I'd like to read from Philippians, the letter of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And you've heard in the missionary presentations, the video presentations this morning, do you remember hearing the word partner several times in those missionary presentations? That's what I want to talk to you about this morning, partnership in the gospel. Beginning in verse 1 of Philippians 1, the Apostle Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul says this, and this is kind of unusual. I want you to notice this, because when we think about praying, missionaries and praying, we usually think about the sending church praying for the missionaries. Here's the missionary praying for the sending church. It's kind of unusual, isn't it? But I suspect you may be the kind of church that your missionaries pray for and thank God for. And Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the words of Scripture and for these particular words of Scripture this morning. We pray, open our hearts to what you want to teach us today. And we pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would come, illuminate our understanding, and be our teacher. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning by telling you a story from ancient history, my childhood. This story, I really intend to be a kind of parable. You know, a parable is something about just events of ordinary life, but events of ordinary life, at least in the sense of a biblical parable, that have a meaning, a significance for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. So I'd like to tell you a story from my childhood that involves my parents. Don't get lost in the details of the story, because the point of a parable is never about the details of the parable, but it's about that punchline, you know, the point of the parable. My parents were members of that generation that some have referred to as the greatest generation. My mom is still living. She'll be 94 in July, God willing. My dad is already with the Lord. There were two events that shaped their lives, the Great Depression and World War II. My dad was drafted into the Army during World War II. He served in the infantry in Asia. He started out in New Guinea, then into the Philippines and fought in the Philippines. And finally, at the end of the war, he was in Japan. In fact, he and a buddy of his, this always astounds me, he and a buddy of his went to Hiroshima within 2 months after the atomic bomb was dropped. They got a day pass to go visit. I have the glossy Kodak black and white pictures of Hiroshima, the absolute utter devastation that had occurred. I was a very small boy during World War II. I want to emphasize the very small boy part. But I do have some memories. I have memories of living with my mom on my grandparents' farm, and also there were my Uncle Dick and Aunt Dorothy. My Uncle Dick had not been drafted. My family lived on a farm in Illinois. And living there, and also my Aunt Barbara was there in the same house as well, because my Uncle Bob was serving as a paratrooper in Europe. And you know, it was not unusual for multi-generations to live in the same house at that time, and particularly during wartime, it was not unusual at all. I remember also, the day my dad came home from the war, and I remember sitting with extended family in the kitchen and on our front porch. I was just anticipating these fascinating war stories that I would hear, not unusual of his generation and experience. He never talked very much about it. There's one other thing I remember, and I even brought an example from the internet. I remember rationing coupons. Now, nobody here probably remembers rationing coupons. One man down here. Rationing coupon meant that, you know, everything was rationed during World War II, from sugar to tires to shoes, all the sorts of things that we just consider ordinary in our lives now. You could not just go out and buy. You had to have a rationing coupon, and the reason you had to have these is because the war had to have the first priority in people's lives, and the war could not suffer shortages of things that were needed. We were to suffer the shortages. Suffer's not the right word. We were to take almost a kind of pleasure in that. And there were two principles. These are principles. Now we're starting to get to the punchline. There were two principles. One was you couldn't successfully fight a world war without two things: full participation, and secondly, significant shared sacrifice. Exactly the same two principles apply to the mission of the church, to missions. Full participation and significant shared sacrifice. The Apostle Paul talks about the Philippians' partnership in the gospel, their partnership in missions, their partnership in the mission of the church. And this is the idea then: senders and the sent, the sending church and missionaries, fellowshipping together, working together, participating together in their common calling. You see, that's the idea of full participation. The Apostle Paul knew that he was not in this missionary task alone, that he had active partnership with his sending churches, and they were all participating in their common calling. John Piper said in one of his books, regarding missions, we have three choices: to be goers, senders, or disobedient. Those are the three choices that we have as Christians: to be goers, senders, or disobedient. Now, this might be a somewhat new perspective, though I have the sense that you are so well taught in missions and you are so significantly involved in missions that this will not be a new perspective, but I want to reinforce it. Missions, the mission of the church, is not just what God calls missionaries to do, but the mission of the church is what he calls all of us to be doing, to be involved in as senders and goers. We are all equally called. This is our common calling and responsibility. Let me give you a quote from David Fisher, who at one time was the pastor of Park Street Church in Boston. This is the quotation. Without its mission, Christianity is no longer the Christian faith. It's something else. We're talking here about a matter of essence, not something that Christians do primarily. In the New Testament, missions was not something that the church did. It was something that the church was. As Swiss theologian Emil Brunner put it, missions is to the church as flame is to fire. Missions is to the church as flame is to fire. Without its mission, the church is no longer the church. In fact, the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church. In fact, the church in the New Testament didn't have a missionary department. It was a missionary organization. You know, sometimes I think we're in danger in America, in the evangelical church, of becoming largely self-centered and self-focused in our Christian faith. And I mentioned last night that this is really a contradiction in terms. We're in danger of becoming spiritually obese pew potatoes. in the American church. Spiritually obese pew potatoes. We've got this great biblical food. I've been to your website a number of times, and I am amazed at all the ministries and opportunities that this church has to offer to the membership and also to the community, and I commend you on that. But isn't it so typical that in the American church, we have so many things to choose from. We have so many ministries, so many programs, so many opportunities that are given to us as Christians to be consumers of those opportunities, to benefit from them and to grow from them. Jack Miller, the late Jack Miller, warned us about the issue of Christian consumerism, and he described it something like this. He said, "We love to study the Bible in our Bible study groups, but our study of the Bible often has very little impact outside of those little Bible study groups because we're primarily oriented toward consuming and taking in. We live in a consumeristic culture, and we have adopted the same kind of mentality in the church very often with regard to its ministries." Several years ago, I think it's been about 5 years now, I had the opportunity to be in Chiang Mai, Thailand. Chiang Mai is in the northern part of Thailand. It's kind of a jungly area of Thailand above that's up north. And I was at a Baptist conference facility. We were going to have a conference. I think it was mostly Baptist brothers and sisters, but just brothers and sisters in Christ. And they had invited, this was a conference of Karen tribal people. I didn't really know anything about Karen people at all, but they're spread all over Asia in that part of Asia, both east and west. And they were expecting about 200 people to come to the conference. The first night of the conference, there were about 500 people that showed up to the conference. The conference facility only held 200 people. But nobody seemed to mind at all. They were just there to have a great time of fellowship and to hear some teaching. And they had come to benefit from this teaching. And I was going to be doing the teaching during those days through, of course, a translator. But the thing that really impressed, and there were actually some people who had sneaked across the border in Myanmar at great personal risk to themselves to travel overland to come to this conference. And what amazed me was they didn't view this conference as primarily just for personal benefit, for their own spiritual growth. But a friend of mine by the name of Dave Veldhorst had come up from Bangkok, Thailand, to be there as well. And he and I were there, and we were talking to one of the leaders of the conference, a Thai gentleman who spoke English, and he showed us a map of that upper part, that northern part of Thailand, with all the villages in that mountainous jungle area of Thailand in circles with a little X mark put within the circles that had already been reached for Christ, and also told us about the strategy that they had to reach the rest of the villages in northern Thailand for Christ. And the young fellow who organized the conference, and he was truly a young guy, in fact, he had not been married very long, and he had a little child, and his wife was preparing all the food for the conference, these 500 people together with her mother. He was a very poor young fellow. And he had organized the conference, and he had very big plans somehow in God's providence, and I never heard the story. He had met Dave Veldhorst, my friend from Bangkok, and this young man, whose name was Boonchu, had actually been in the United States for a period of time, had taken 2 years of classes at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, and had been a member of 10th Presbyterian there. When he came back to Thailand, he met Dave Veldhorst. They formed a friendship and a partnership, and they were ministering. You know, this is a God thing, right? You can't arrange this sort of thing. And this young fellow just worked tirelessly and energetically, and he was telling us about the plans that he had to fill up soccer stadiums in that part of northern Thailand, as many as 40,000 people, and bring in preachers to preach the gospel. You know what was so convicting to me about this was the fact that these people, I can be so self-centered and self-oriented in my Christian faith, but these people were looking outward. They wanted to learn. They wanted to grow, not just for what it was going to mean to them, but for the sake of being able to present the gospel in a more effective way. Full participation, evangelism and missions both at home and abroad are our common vocation. We need to remember that missions, the Great Commission, is not just one thing among many that the church is to be engaged in, but it is the thing. It is the preeminent command of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the reason for our being. It's our job, the description of our job from Christ's ascension to his coming again. And as that little story that I told you at the beginning, it requires our full participation, everybody involved in one way or another as goers or as senders. And also, the second principle is significant shared sacrifice. In the Bible hour this morning, your pastor was talking about Epaphroditus, who's talked about in the book of Philippians as well. In fact, he's talked about, if you turn over the pages, he's mentioned at the end of chapter 2. And let me read what this says about Epaphroditus in this particular portion of Philippians. The apostle is speaking. He said, "I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all, and it has been and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service for me." What are the two principles again? Let's just think about those, state those again. Full participation, and secondly, significant shared sacrifice. And those principles are principles that affect the way that we do missions. In the partnership, in terms of full participation and also the significant shared sacrifice, when Paul wrote the letter of Philippians, he was basically under house arrest for preaching the gospel. And when you were under house arrest or you were in prison for the gospel in those days, it wasn't as if they just provided all your needs that you had during that time. And so the Philippian church, knowing that Paul would have many needs while he was under house arrest, sent Epaphroditus to Paul to take care of him and to minister him to him because they couldn't be there to provide for his needs. Now, for Epaphroditus to do this, that was a potentially hostile environment that he was going into to identify himself with the Apostle Paul that way. And while he was serving Paul, Paul says he became sick and nearly died. That is, Epaphroditus did. But think about this. The church was willing to give up, obviously, one of its members who was very crucial to the ministry of that church, to what that church was doing in its own location at home. They were willing to say, we'll send him to you. We'll give him up, apparently for an undetermined period of time, so that he could take care of the Apostle Paul. You know, there are sometimes needs on the field, on the mission field, that a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a member of the congregation could be sent by that congregation. You know, maybe a retired member, doesn't have to be at the job every day, 5 days a week or 6 days a week, whatever it is. The congregation could send that person to minister to the missionary need that exists. It's just one of the ways that we can be of service from the church here in America today. We expect our missionaries to sacrifice, don't we? To significantly sacrifice. How? To leave home, to leave family, to leave parents. in some cases to leave children. The family that we saw in the video today, that child is going to be coming back to the United States to go to university. That's going to be a difficult time in the life of that family. To leave grandchildren, in some instances, to leave friends, to leave church, to leave children's school, to leave security, as we heard today about the security situation in Yemen, to leave occupation and career, to leave status, to leave identity, to leave culture, to leave language, to leave worldview, to endure hardship if necessary, inconvenience, illness in some cases, danger, persecution, loneliness, to persevere when typically results are small and slow. For example, we had the video from Nagoya. Some of you may have heard of the Iverson family that was one of our first missionary families with Mission of the World to go to Japan. And Dan Iverson said, he said, we worked hard for 10 years. No church existed where they went. He said, we worked hard for 10 years before we began to see results. And now that mission team has planted 3 strong churches, growing churches, reproducing churches, and every year, annually, they have a church planting conference which brings in more than 500 Japanese pastors and expat pastors to that training session. What I want to say to you is when you are in partnership with missionaries in different places around the world, that partnership may need to be a long partnership. It may need to be a very faithful partnership for a long period of time before the missionaries really begin to see the Holy Spirit open people's hearts and bring them in. Now, it's not always that way. Sometimes results come quickly, but not normally. In a very significant way, do they come quickly? So our partnerships may need to be for a very long period of time. And we expect our missionaries to sacrifice significantly. So my question for us is, do we have the same expectation for ourselves? Not in exactly the same way, but do we expect ourselves also to sacrifice significantly for our common calling, our common missionary endeavor? Let me just give you some conclusions rather quickly this morning. We, the church, Christians, followers of Christ, are necessary to the evangelization of the world. The youth choir this morning, the children's, made that clear in their song, didn't they? We are necessary for the evangelization of the world. God has chosen to work through us to accomplish his eternal plan of redemption rather than doing it without us. Secondly, even though he works through us, God is the one who works through our inadequate and imperfect missionary efforts to make them effective. He says, I want you to do this, but he says, I want you to know that as you do it, I'm going to work through you. The Gospel of Luke talks about power from on high being the source of power that comes to the missionary as he or she works abroad. Thirdly, we need to never forget that evangelism and missions are war. Evangelism and missions are war. We should have a wartime mentality. We have a lot of wartime terminology in the New Testament. Again, quoting Piper, Piper said, successful mission work requires a wartime mentality. There are more than 5 billion people on earth that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Church of Christ is engaged in a war of liberation, not against those people, but against the one who holds them in bondage. And that's the devil, so that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just make, in concluding this morning, let me just make a few applications in terms of faith promise and also thinking about the call of God upon our lives. Again, the two basic principles are full participation and significant shared sacrifice. As you think about faith promise, and I know the pastor is going to talk about that this evening, but maybe I could say a couple of things about it this morning as well. Your faith promise is over and above your normal tithes and offerings. In other words, faith promise is not about reducing what you already give in order to be able to give something to missions, reapportioning what you already give to give something to missions, but your missions offering is over and above your regular tithe and offering. It's solely for missions. Is that correct? It's solely for missions. It's not going to be going to anything else at all. It's also money given away outside of your local church for the sake of the gospel. It's a voluntary, free act on our parts, and it's achieved by significant sacrifice. Significant sacrifice. And I believe you have 1 year to complete it. Is that correct? Okay. You have 1 year to complete it. Let me give you a question that I think you should ask yourself as you think about your faith promise giving. The correct question is not, how much can I afford to give? That question establishes limits, doesn't it? So I would suggest the question is not, how much can I afford to give? But the question should be, what does God want to do through me with His money? What does God want to do through me with His money? The one question imposes limits because it's about what I can do. The second question doesn't impose limits because it's not about my money. And it's not about what I can do, but it's about what God wants to do through me with His money. So faith promise giving is as the Holy Spirit leads, and therefore it deserves our serious thought and prayer. Now, when you think of a biblical passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, for example, that develops very clearly concepts of Christian giving, using our money for the work of the kingdom. One of the things that you notice, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is that the word grace, and I know that looking at your website that grace is a very significant theme here. Your address is what? One Grace Way Drive. How did you get that? That's a great address. One Grace Way Drive. When Paul talks to the Corinthian believers about giving their money for the work of the kingdom, he uses the word grace 4 times in the first 7 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. To describe Christian giving. And he uses the word grace in a twofold sense. He says, first of all, it's going to require grace to give, at least to give the way the Apostle Paul is telling us to give. It doesn't require any grace to go to Christian camp. Doesn't require any grace. Please don't be offended, okay? It doesn't require necessarily any grace to sing in the choir in a church, all right? But it does require grace to be able to give, because that's really getting down into where we really live, right? When we're asked to give sacrificially for the work of the kingdom of God. But grace is also used in a second way in that passage in 2 Corinthians 8. The opportunity to give sacrificially, Paul says, is a gift of God. It's a grace from God. God wants us to give for the advance of the gospel, not because we bless Him by doing so or because He is dependent upon us, but He wants us to give for our sake in order to bless us. Our giving is not a burden, but it's a gracious divine blessing that's given to us. The next principle is that our faith promise giving should be genuinely sacrificial. I remember many years ago preaching a mission conference in Colorado Springs. It was in January. Why a church in Colorado Springs has a mission conference in January, I can never quite figure out, okay? And we lived in Colorado for 14 years, and we lived along the Front Range. And when the wind comes down the mountains of the Front Range, it warms things up. When it goes up the mountains, it gets really cold. And this was a very, very, very cold morning. I had breakfast with the chairman of the missions committee. I came back out to my borrowed car. I started to start the car, and I heard somebody rapping on my window. And I looked out the window, And there stood a 20-something woman with a babe in arms, with just a little receiving blanket over the baby, and a toddler clutching her legs. And she had no coat. The toddler had a coat. And I quickly rolled down my window, and she said, could you give me some money so that I could go to the grocery store to get some food? And I just reached in my pocket and pulled out my clip, and I think I took the first thing that was on top and handed it to her, $10 or whatever it was. As soon as I handed it to her, I couldn't get another word out. She just went on a straight line for the Safeway grocery store in the parking lot. I thought about that later. That was charity. No sacrifice was required on my part. I didn't have to give up anything to do that, right? Paul presents Christian giving, that is, he presents our full participation in the context of significant, in the context of significant sacrifice. And he says, I want your giving to represent not just a kind of charitable attitude toward missions, but I want it to represent real sacrifice. And he holds up the example of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians who gave, even though he says they were extremely poor. They were what we might call today dirt poor. And he said they're down to the depths poverty, welled over in rich generosity. And they gave as they were able and even beyond their abilities. Now, I understand giving according to your abilities, but how do you give beyond your abilities? How do you do that? You have to give up something essential, don't you? That's the way you do it. That's the example of giving that the Apostle Paul puts before us as he says, as he's talking about our generosity to the church, not just our own church, but the church around the world. C.S. Lewis said, the only safe rule of giving is to give more than you can spare. And finally, I just want to say, all of this flows out of worship. Full participation, significant shared sacrifice. It flows out of worship. You see, the worship of God is my Lord. God doesn't want or need my wallet. He doesn't want my money. He wants me, you see. And he wants you. And when he has you, he has what belongs to you, doesn't he? That's what he wants. Full participation and significant shared sacrifice. So Paul said of the Macedonians and to the Corinthians, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. A comprehensive consecration compelled by the glory of the amazing love and grace of God in Christ for the purpose of increasing the worship of God throughout the world. Well, when you think of missions, what are the two ideas first? Let's say them together. Full participation. Secondly, significant shared sacrifice. It's not just what God calls the missionaries to do. He calls all of us, and he calls all of us to be involved in terms of significant sacrifice. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning, and we pray that you would use your word, Father, and this time together to influence us for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.